Well, as you can see, we're in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 2 right now, and currently in looking at verses 1 through 14. We finished up chapter 1 last week. I know it took us a long time to get through chapter 1. I'm trying to move a little more quickly, but sometimes ambitions are not as successful as what actually happens. We're in the section I'm calling the Paul's affirmation or defense of his apostleship, beginning in 1:11 and going through 2:14, I would say, and we'll talk about, you know, where that division might be as we get to the end of, or toward the middle of chapter 2. But we looked in chapter 1:11 through 24, Paul's revelation did not come from man, and Paul demonstrates that by a number of ways in those verses. And that's what he is telling the Galatians. And apparently there had been some teachers who had come into the Galatian churches and were questioning Paul's apostleship. Well, he's defending his apostleship. And the first thing he does in 11 through 24 is says that this did not come from me. It came through Jesus Christ. It did not originate with man. I wasn't taught it. I did not receive it from him. But it came through Jesus Christ. And we know how the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And he even told him at that point, in one of the accounts we read about that, that I will lead you and tell you through the Spirit what you are to do and what you are to say. And Paul is affirming that that is indeed what happened. And now we're in the section, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, where I think Paul's argument or demonstration here is that his apostleship had been received by the other apostles. That's really what he's saying here in this section. And it's very difficult, I think, to understand chapter 2, 1 through 10, without looking over at Acts chapter 15, which we'll be looking over at those passages in a few minutes. And we kind of started doing that last week. We'll probably go back and review a little bit, because it's just, I think, it's challenging to see exactly what is being said here and what is happening in the second chapter of Galatians. But before we do that, let's just go ahead and read the first 10 verses of chapter 2 here. And I've got it up on the screen, but Paul says, then, well, let's, real quick before we start, that he just said, you know, he had not met any of the other apostles or anyone immediately after he was converted. He had gone up to Damascus in Syria, and it was 3 years before he even met Peter. And when he did meet Peter, he only stayed with Peter 15 days, and he didn't meet any of the other apostles. He just met James, the brother of the Lord. And that was pretty much it. And then he went back to up to Tarsus for a while, and ended up back at Antioch of Syria, where he and Barnabas were working. But then he says, beginning in chapter 2, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And as I said, what Paul is saying in these verses, and we'll start back at verse 1, and start analyzing them a little bit deeper, and we've already looked at 1 and 2 a little bit. But what Paul is doing in these verses is demonstrating his acceptance by the other apostles in Jerusalem, along with James, the elder in the church there. And really, I believe this passage coincides and correlates, I guess you could say, with Acts 15 very closely. I know Zach last week brought up passage, I believe it was in Acts chapter 11, where Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. And I think that was a specific trip to just deliver funds that had been collected for the saints in Judea who were suffering from a famine. And I think he kind of doesn't mention that in this section, because it seems to me that was the purpose of that trip, just deliver the money and then get back. He was not there to meet the apostles or have a discussion. But this section is demonstrating that Paul was accepted by the other apostles. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 15, and I know we looked at this last week, but a little review doesn't hurt. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. So where is Paul at this time as he is preaching? Antioch of Syria. Okay, and what it starts out in Acts 15:1, and some men came down from Judea to Antioch of Syria and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So let's go back over to our passage here. So after 14 years, Paul and Barnabas had been working there in Antioch of Syria. Some Jews came down to Antioch from an elevation from Jerusalem to Antioch. And what were they saying? What were they teaching there? Yeah, to be circumcised and obey the law in order to be... So they came in there where Paul was preaching. Wrong place to be doing this, it seems to me, from, you know, Paul's knowledge of the law and everything. But that's what they had done. So there was a big, you know, dissension about this. And so it was determined by the church, and I think Paul says by revelation here, which I think is still consistent with that, that he go up, he and Barnabas and some others go up to Jerusalem to iron this issue out. And that's what happened. And one thing I was thinking about as I was preparing for tonight's class is Paul makes it very clear that his contact with the apostles prior to this time was sparse. He met Peter and stayed with him 15 days, and that was about it. So during this time, you have the 12 apostles in Jerusalem primarily teaching the gospel to whom?
Jews.
Yeah, Jews. And the church is made up of whom? Jewish Christians primarily. Now, there may have been some Gentiles there, but my guess is it was, you know, 98% Jewish Christians there. Well, Paul's here in Antioch of Syria. He's already gone on his missionary trip through, you know, Cyprus and up and around and through Galatia and come back. And he is functioning completely independently of the apostles in Jerusalem. And the churches he is establishing are really not, you know, having a whole lot of association with. Now, things are being, you know, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have email, they didn't have fax machines. You know, they had word of mouth, and they had people traveling through and were probably hearing things. Well, it seems that you've got these Jews up in Jerusalem that said, "Hey, we heard that Paul is saying you don't have to observe the law." And what I think is probably interesting is that, would it have been wrong for those Jews who became Christians to continue to observe the feasts or the Passover, things like that, or even to circumcise their children? That was part of their heritage. That was part of their tradition. That was part of who they were. So I think, you know, they just kept doing those things they had done as Jews. The problem arose when what happened? They started demanding it of the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians. They said, "Hey, you need to start doing the same things we're doing in order to be saved. So you know, they came down supposedly from the Jerusalem church. Turns out that was not the case. And they start teaching this to the Gentiles, Christians in Antioch. So this is what he talks about in verse 1. And then he said, you know, and we just looked at Acts 15, 1 through 5. And I submitted to them the gospel, as Paul said, when they went up to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James. And we're going to see John as well. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. And we started talking about this a little bit last week. And a little hard to understand this just reading it on the surface, but I think the point Paul is making is, and as we read the context of this passage, I think we'll see it, is that those who are of reputation are actually the apostles or the elders of the church in Jerusalem. You know, when the first couple times I read, I thought we're talking about, you know, these Pharisaical Christians or, you know, that are up on this level in the church. But I think the point he's making is he did this in private with the apostles. And that's really what we see in Acts 15. Look at verse 6. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 12 here. So Paul and Barnabas go up, verses 1 through 5. They go up to Jerusalem. They've got some others with them, which we know one is Titus. And it says in verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Should these Gentile Christians be commanded to be circumcised and keep the law? And after there had been much debate, and I'm thinking the point there is that they debated this privately, not in the assembly, Peter stood up and said to them, now speaking possibly to the assembly, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. It could be Peter just speaking to this group of apostles and Paul and Barnabas. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And Peter's talking about what? Cornelius, the conversion of Cornelius. And as the, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter is the apostle to the circumcision, but it's interesting that the first Gentile converted was by Peter. I think that's always kind of amusing there, and there may be a reason for that. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And so he must be speaking to the entire assembly. Verse 12, should have prepared this a little better. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So it seems that's what Paul seems to be talking about here. He did it privately with the apostles, and then it seems to me that they had made a determination together, the apostles and Paul, and we're going to find out the Holy Spirit was involved in this decision, and the elders of the church there, and he had this meeting, and he did this for fear that they might be running or had run in vain. What is he saying there? That why do they meet privately? Well, what if they had opened this up to a public discussion? And you have these Jewish Christians who were Pharisees even in this discussion, discussing should the Gentiles be circumcised or not. Do you think that would have been productive? And I think that's perhaps the point Paul is making here. That's the sense I can make of this, that would not have been a productive meeting. And you know, did you have a comment, Earl?
So the masses weren't inspired by God to make those kind of decisions.
Exactly. Now, in this day and time, we have people deciding on what the church should believe and what doctrines the church should teach by having conventions and meetings and things such as that. What is different about this? About the apostles coming together and determining this matter? Yeah, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, men of God, who had the authority to do it. What didn't they have at that time?
They didn't have a written word.
Yeah, the completed revelation, that was not available to them to determine what was right or what was wrong or what should be practiced or what should not be practiced. So they did not have the completed revelation. So that's why this took place that way. Nowadays, we're commended to the Word of God and His grace. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have what we need to make those determinations. In that day and time, that was not... The common Christian did not have that information. So, but I think that's kind of the point Paul is making here. He says when they did this privately, he did it privately. And then he goes on, and we just looked at 6 through 12. I've got my slides behind me, but that's okay. I think we know what we're doing here. Oh, I wanted to, here's what the pulpit commentary says about this comparison between Galatians and Acts here, so I'm not the only one who believes this, thankfully. But I thought this, you know, that language is somewhat antiquated, but I think it's just the way this is said is very neat. How remarkably is here illustrated the essential oneness of the Christian life amidst most extreme diversity in its outward manifestation, and what a strong attestation is afforded to the certain truth of the gospel revealed to the world through two wholly distinct channels of communication. I think he's talked about the apostles in Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas over here in Antioch of Syria, which yet concurred in delivering what was in reality one and the same message. And the conclusion is that this is not from man, this is from God. God is giving Paul a revelation through the Spirit over here, and Peter and the apostles, the revelation. Of course, they had 3 years with Jesus Christ as well. And everything they're saying is in complete and total agreement. And that's what the conclusion of this meeting is. Peter is saying the exact same thing that Paul is opening the book of Galatians with, isn't he? Here in Acts chapter 15. But we believe, verse 11, we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. He's saying the same exact thing. Thing here. Any comments, Les?
This is perhaps a little bit off the subject, but it's hard for me not to think today. Probably many of us heard that the Pope Francis made an encyclical or something like that, an authoritative address that was mostly about global warming and a Marxist sort of government ideology that has absolutely nothing to do with Revelation. And here, I mean, it's just an observation in contrast, really, because people can, you know, come together and have conferences and decide that homosexual marriages are good and, you know, ordinations are good of all kinds of perversions. And the Pope can make, say, evolution is good, and any number of other things, but the essence of the truth of the divine inspiration of the apostles, when you stick with that, you don't have anything to worry about. As far as disunifying the body of Christ, the body of Christ can be unified only on the doctrines of Christ. And when you get off of that and start talking about things that have either no relation to it or have a different source of authority, then you're going to constantly be in conflict with God. And that's what's happening.
And I think, and that's a very good point. And the other side of that is true, because Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but what? The sword. And set one man against another. And I think the Word of God is that sword. It's what separates us from other people, because when we stay true to God's word, it is going to sanctify us. It's going to distinguish us. It's going to separate us from the masses who are just doing whatever they want to do. And, you know, we've got to be careful that that's our focus. And we're not, you know, as Paul said earlier, he was zealous for the traditions of his ancestors, so that we're not just here being zealous for the traditions of our ancestors, but we're zealous for the word of God. But I think that's an excellent point. Anything else before we move on? Yes, Ira.
Just a comment on that, too. I might be running or have run in vain. If this question had been real, had been
Everything he was preaching was...
But in that, and if you think about it, since they had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it makes logical sense that they would get together to talk about whether someone had some message that the other did not have. Not to say that they didn't get a complete message. I think they did. And I think that's what Paul was doing. He was teaching a complete message. But there was a possibility that if that be true, then it would have been.
Well, you know what he says later in the book of Galatians? He said, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died needlessly. It would have been in vain. And perhaps that's a good point. I hadn't thought of it that way.
I'm not saying here that he questioned what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him.
Oh, no, I understand exactly what you're saying. But yeah, if something different came out of this discussion, then it would have been, yeah, I see what you're saying there exactly. This is some challenging, the interpretation and understanding of what's being said here, in my opinion, is somewhat challenging at times, and we're going to get into some more challenging stuff later, so you think I'm going slow now. But and I'll try to speak slow, but that's a challenge for me, as it is being from California, and someone used to say, Ricky talk, because I talk so fast. But he says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And even the sentence structure here is kind of hard to understand and how it all fits together. But let's take this about Titus being compelled to be circumcised here. What do we know about Titus specifically from this passage? He was a Greek. Well, what does that mean?
He was a Gentile.
He wasn't Jewish.
Exactly.
And I can't remember where I read it, but somebody said that Titus was kind of a test case. And maybe the very reason that Paul took Titus along with him on this journey, I don't know, because here he's bringing this Gentile into this group of Jewish Christians who are demanding that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised and had to keep the law of Moses. So Paul brings this uncircumcised Gentile along with him to this meeting, to have this discussion. And maybe what he's saying is, I brought him because of these false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage.
Didn't Paul have Timothy circumcised because of the fact that he was in a mix among Jews and Greeks?
Yeah, and you know, yeah, I think that was all about influence. I think he was dealing not with Jewish Christians at that point. I don't think he was dealing with Jews, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And so he didn't want to lose his influence with these Jews, bringing this Gentile in among them. So he, or at least someone who was uncircumcised. Yeah.
He was half Jew. That, of course, his mother and grandmother.
Yeah, and at that point, Paul was just, he wasn't trying to stir the waters and make things difficult for no reason. But in this case, it was a matter of principle. You know, you guys are saying that this has to happen. I'm going to show you right here, this does not have to happen. And I think that's the point he made. You know, and notice what he says here. They had sneaked in these false brethren. He's calling them false brethren. That's a pretty strong accusation. And I think, you know, right now he is conveying. Remember, we're reading Galatians, and he's conveying to the Galatians what happened here in Jerusalem. And he called these individuals false brethren. And I think there may be indication that, you know, and what you all are teaching, you're being false brethren as well, what some of these teachers are teaching. But the point he makes here is that they had snuck in to spy out the liberty which they have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. What did Peter say in Acts 15 and verse 10? Go back there. And I know I brought this up last week. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? trying to get the Gentiles back in bondage to the law, a law that could not be kept. Well, that's the problem with the law. And that's the whole point Paul is saying here. If you say that righteousness comes through the law, then no one's ever going to be righteous. Why not? No one can keep the law. So you're basically going back into the bondage of the law, which results in with sin and condemnation. That's the point Paul's making here, it seems to me, that you're going back to that bondage of that law. You've been made free in Christ. Why on earth do you want to go back to that bondage? And that's what the point Paul seems to be making here. And you know, the argument in Galatians is all about this. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with in this letter, is these Jews that had gone into the Galatian churches, saying that they had to be circumcised and they had to obey the law. And now he's talking this. We already dealt with this in Jerusalem. You should know about this. Anything else on this before we move on? Yes, Jennifer? Yeah, if you don't show up, walk through that door on Sunday morning with a tie and a coat on, and then, you know, you're violating the law. You know, and one thing I've made the point here a number of times, and I don't think we can make it too much, is that I think sometimes we as Christians look at the New Testament as a new, improved version of the Old Testament. We have these rules and regulations that we have to comply with perfectly. Well, what's the problem with that? We can't do it. If we say that we have not sinned, we are liars and the truth is not in us, it says in 1 John. We can't do it. So we're binding ourselves to something we can't do, and it's just going to end in frustration and in uncertainty. Our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. As Peter emphasized here in Acts 15, and as Paul emphasizes here in Galatians, our liberty is in Christ Jesus. And when you try to bind the law, when you try to bind these things back onto these Gentiles who become Christians, you're bringing them back into bondage. That's not where we want to be. That Christ came to deliver us from that kind of bondage. And then Paul goes on and says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. What is the reason Paul specifically cites here that they did not yield in subjection to them? Yeah, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Well, what's the truth of the gospel? That we are not saved by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, just in this context, I was looking at Romans 10. So much of what it says in Romans addresses a lot of this.
There are a lot of parallels in Romans, yeah. If we stay. Yeah. I mean, in the time we're taking to go through Galatians, somebody could have done Romans, not me, but very similar themes throughout both books. Romans gets into some more detail about other things, but very similar, and I think that's an excellent passage to use. But you know what I think, Paul, what he says here, that the gospel might remain with you, I think this goes back to what he said in the beginning of the chapter, that if anybody teaches another gospel, which is really not another gospel, then they should be accursed. And the point he's saying is that if you alter it, it stops being the gospel. It stops being the power of salvation. It stops being the truth once you alter it. And if you're saying that you know, we've got to be circumcised in order to be saved, then you're altering the gospel, and it's no longer the truth of the gospel. And Paul is saying, we're not yielding to that because we want to make sure you understand. Galatians, the you there is the Galatians he's writing to. You need to understand that the reason we didn't submit to them is so you understand that this is not